bless me to grasp. I haven't grasped it all yet. So he said, but forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark. It does me good to know that Paul, with all of the circumstances that were so positive and powerful in his life, amen, the epitome of Christian maturity seems like, and yet he said, I'm pressing for the mark, toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling. So that lets me know the Christian life is one of constant progression. No one ever arrives. You might see someone on TV you think has arrived, but you only see 1 hour. Can you say amen? And if you only saw me 1 hour a week, you probably thought I might get close sometimes, but my wife sees me 24/7. And I believe she can tell you what God already knows. I haven't arrived. Amen. But I am grasping for what he grasped me to grasp. Isn't that incredible? God has called us to a life of victory and a life of love and a life of power. And every one of us stumbles sometimes. Everyone. And there's no place along the way that you're immune to that or above that. But he keeps grasping us. He keeps holding on to us and pulling us with his love. As Paul put it so succinctly, the love of Jesus Christ constraineth me. That's what moves me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. The scriptures speak of the great love wherewith God hath loved you. And it's a greater love than you could even imagine, except I reveal it to you by my Spirit. No preacher can ever put into words and describe this kind and quality of love, saith the Spirit. But this love is shed abroad in your hearts by me and by me alone, says the Spirit of God. And you will never know it, for it's a love that passes knowledge. You will never know it except I divulge it to you, but I want to divulge it to you, that you might know with all of God's saints what is the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, saith the Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to begin to grasp that tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's join hands with one another. We're going to pray and get into God's Word. I have to get up at 4:30, and so does Dave. Amen. I know, because I'm on his shift now. So, amen. And who else?
2 o'clock.
Boy, we're going to have to... Dave, we lose again. We had a lot of sympathy, buddy, but Sean just beat us out. And you're here in church tonight, and you got to get up at 2 in the morning. Produce manager for Publix. They work them to death over there. Boy, I'm glad I work for Winn-Dixie. Just kidding. Praise God. God is good tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. We are so glad that you're here tonight. We have a Sunday morning broadcast called Sunday Morning Alive. It goes to WMAF Radio and streams, and we're getting a lot of hits from other states and nations of the world since we've been on the air on that radio station just 6 months, and the Sunday Morning Alive just started. But we're just grateful for Sunday Night Alive as well. Praise God. Amen. And don't just come alive on Sunday morning. Pastor told an evangelist preaching in his church, he said, we have our regular service on Sunday morning, but we have a real revival on Sunday night. And he said, if you have real revival, you won't designate which night it's going to be. It'll be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every other time you meet together. So I think the evangelist is very right about that. Hallelujah. So what we want is a revival that touches every service with the supernatural grace and power and love of God, so that if anyone walks through those doors with a need, including us, including me, that need can be met through the power of his anointing, not through this preacher alone, but through the power of his anointing that is present with us. And we want to see that wonderful work take place in all of our lives. Let's pray that God will move in such a way tonight that anyone's need in this room will be abundantly met. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, saith the Spirit. So that if there's anything touching your life that is taking away from that I desire to give you, I stand with you in the battle against that enemy. The thief did come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life. I've come to give it to you more abundantly, and I'm committed to keeping my promise to you. Therefore, take courage in your hearts tonight, because surely victory is yours, because I stand with you against your enemy, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen and amen. Them's good words to start the sermon on tonight. Thank you for singing so good. You may be seated for a little while tonight. We're going to finish the subject tonight. We're not going to jump from what we're talking about. We're going to try to complete a series we've been doing on the three signs or blessings of true conversion that begins with regeneration and then transformation and then the great result of repentance, the great end of it all, the apex of it all, and that's restoration. That's an ongoing thing. And I think it's very clear in the book of Deuteronomy how willing God was to restore Israel even after their own rebellion and sin had allowed enemies to take them down into Babylon, down into captivity. And it's so clear that God wanted to bless and restore them, even if it took that kind of situation to bring them home. He was so glad to have them home. Amen. He said, I'm going to restore to you the years. The years that the caterpillar, cankerworm, palmer worm, and locust have taken away from you. Because I'm going to send you the former and the latter rain. And I'm going to supernaturally bless your life to restore to you what actually sin and rebellion brought upon you. It's so good that when people repent and they come back to the Lord, that God immediately wants to restore them. David said, and David knew about repentance, amen. David said, he restores my soul, amen. He cried out in the great repentance psalm. This is the psalm that was his prayer of repentance after his sin was exposed, taking another man's wife, having a man killed, literally, in order to cover up because he got his wife pregnant and he didn't want to have to face that sin. So his repentant prayer, when it was revealed to him, he repented with deep contrition. I don't know what people have against repentance or the sin issues in our life. God wants us to deal with that realistically, personally, because he wants to restore our soul. Amen. And David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Wash me with hyssop, and I will be clean. And take not away from me thy Holy Spirit. And then he said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Can you say amen? There's nothing wrong. Say it with me. There's nothing wrong with getting right with God. Amen? So that message that seems to be lost because we're afraid it might offend or put people on the spot is not negative at all. It's positive and powerful. God brings us to repentance sometimes through chastisement. He said to the church of Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Have a zeal and a heart to embrace repentance, because repentance allows God to restore. Everybody say repentance allows God's restoration. Amen. Well, man, I'm telling you, if that's what's going to happen, if I repent, I don't have a problem when a preacher preaches on repentance. Because I'm not above needing to. How about you tonight? Amen. No one ever gets to the place that we don't have to, on some occasion, repent. And repentance lets God restore. So the thief can't steal from us. Amen. Hallelujah. Because he restores unto us. There's an Old Testament scripture that said, if a thief, if he be caught, has to restore sevenfold. Isn't that incredible? That was better than doing time for petty theft. They'll just come out and do it again. But if he had to give you seven times what he took from you, then that might make him think twice about taking again. Go ahead. Take my car. Make my day. Amen. I'll go out and buy me an Escalade and you'll pay every payment, praise God, ordered by the courts. So please take my car tonight. Amen. I think seven times my Buick would buy me an Escalade. How about your car? You think if you multiplied its worth by seven times, you might get a better car than you got? Amen. Anybody do math seven times? If it's worth $8,000, seven times eight is $56,000. Hey, get me a Hummer. Amen. It goes on and on. Amen. God's in the restoration business. And his whole ministry is all about restoration. I've chosen something to talk about tonight that, and we can go into a lot of different things here, but I want to talk about the New Testament, one of the New Testament illustrations of restoration that just to me is the ultimate story of restoration, story of the prodigal son. Most of it know it pretty well, but I want to teach on it just a little while tonight. I'm excited about what God is wants to do in every life of everyone that will allow him. He's a good and gracious God. Amen. So turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 24. God restores marriages. God restores broken homes. God restores broken lives. God restores He restores broken bodies. He restores broken minds. He restores addicts who have had no hope of deliverance. God is always in the restoration business. Amen. And he takes the aggressive initiative in restoring. He didn't make Israel back in the Old Testament go through some period of proving themselves to him. When they came back, the Bible said, if you return to God, he will return to you. And that I heard a minister a sermon, and it won't be like I'm going to preach tonight, but he was talking about the day that God ran. There is an instance in Scripture in a situation where it indicates the willingness of God to embrace people that have failed miserably. People that have turned their life into just ashes because of their own sin and stubbornness and rebellion. Amen. And the fact that God would run to such a person, that he's that anxious, aggressively taking the initiative to restore them, lets me know just how committed he is to restoring our soul. Can you say amen? So David said, you know, I know you're a God of restoration. And I know that you would come through for me again if I cried to you after repentance. You wouldn't treat me less than you did before I repented. Amen. So restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not salvation as we know it in the New Testament. There wasn't that kind of experience to have. Salvation in the Hebrew word meant your deliverance. When I pray and you answer and come through with delivering power, I've experienced the saving power of God. His salvation. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I want that back, David said. Because what you're going to do for me is not, just partial restoration. This is complete restoration. What years have done, God said to Israel, years of punishment for rebellion. He said, I'm going to give you that back. I'm going to send rains and then supernaturally bless them. Because no matter how sweet the rain is, it can't make up for years of barrenness. But God said, I'm going to supernaturally bless your land. Amen. And I'm going to restore the years that the caterpillar, cankerworm, and the good news about this is it doesn't take God years to restore, amen, years of barrenness. He can do it in a season in your life. Isn't that incredible? He was going to do it in 1 year, praise God. In 1 year, restore what years had taken from them, even though it was their own folly, their own stubbornness, their own sin. God said, if you return to me, I will return to you, and I'll do it immediately, praise God. That's what I love about grace. That's what I love about mercy. That's what I love about God, that he's in the restoration business. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's read this story of great restoration in Luke 15, 11 through 24. And Jesus began to teach this, and Jesus speaking, red letter in your New Testament in the book of St. Luke, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He partied hardy. That's exactly what he did. He partied away his inheritance. By the way, when you're in the midst of the partying, you find a lot of friends. When the money is flowing, particularly if it's flowing from you, you'll find those friends that will gather around you and support you. But when the money stops and your life is devastated, those fair-weather friends will forsake you. Amen? And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He was that desperate and desolate and devastated. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. Here's repentance. Everybody say repentance.
Repentance.
Amen. It's not just praying a prayer at this altar with tears running down your cheeks. It's turning from the wrong direction to the right direction. Amen. It's turning. See, God said, if you'll return to me, if you'll turn around and head in the right direction, I'll run to meet you. Amen. And I'll restore your soul. But you've got to turn from your sin to turn unto me. You can't keep facing the same direction. Amen. You can't deliver yourself from sinful habits, but you can turn to God. Amen. In your heart. And I'll guarantee you, God in you can give you the strength to overcome. Amen. What you can't overcome and what I can't overcome. And if people don't hear a message on repentance, they don't know it's necessary to turn to return. Amen. But God said, if you return to me, what's going to happen? I'm going to return to you. And when God returns to any person or any people, everything changes. He immediately begins a work of restoration. Amen? I love that about the Lord. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. He's going back to where he came from. Amen? That's what conversion is about. It's about turning around. Amen? He said, I'm going to go back to my Father's house. I've sinned against heaven. He's got contrition in his heart. He's confessing his sins. There's whole organizations don't want that kind of preaching because they feel like it's going to put people on the spot. I don't have a problem that I'm a sinner. Amen. I don't have a problem that it took grace to save me. I don't have a pride issue. Amen. This is no time to stand in pride and try to make some kind of compact with God. Amen. We're sinners. Sin has separated us. You know what the Old Testament said in Isaiah 55? My hand. See, we're talking about him being able to restore us and help us when we cry out to him. This is what's so positive about repentance. It allows restoration. He said, my hand is not short that it cannot save, nor my arm weak that it cannot deliver. But your sins have separated between you and your God. I've got good news for you tonight. If sin is separated and broken fellowship with God, repentance will restore that relationship and all the blessings and benefits. And that mighty hand of God, hallelujah, that is so mighty to deliver, will be reappear in your life, and it'll reappear in my life in the form of answered prayer where God supernaturally comes through. So don't tell me to quit preaching on repentance. Don't tell me it's going to make somebody nervous. This is not about making people nervous, pointing a condemning finger. This is about telling people the good news that if there's a sin issue that has kept God from coming through for you, repentance can solve that issue. And if you return to God, God will return to you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when sin was no longer an issue and they repented and returned, let any enemy come up against Israel and God would stand up and fight their battles for them. Hallelujah. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth the years that the caterpillar, cankerworm, locust, palmer worm, and locust have eaten. Amen. I read about that, and it said that the swarms would come that could be heard for 6 miles in those ancient days. There was no predators to eat up some of these insects. They're still terrible down in that area, but nothing like they were in that ancient day. Said you could hear the sound of all of those insects together for 6 miles. Honey, that's more than, that's a sound that exceeds that of a jet airplane. And it said not only would they strip the leaves and the fruit from the vine, but they would strip the bark from the trees. They had an insatiable appetite. And they would strip the land barren to where it couldn't bring forth anything. For years after a plague like that, the land would lay barren and fruitless, and great famine would come into the land. But when God's people came back to him, he said, sin allowed this to come, this devastating force to come into your life, this absolute wasting of your nation and your national resources. But if you return to me, I will restore, amen, all of those years to you. Isn't that incredible that God offers that? To who? The people that would return to him, the people that would repent. I don't find a problem with this message producing this kind of result. Can you say amen? Because people need restoration in their life. The thief came to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But Christ came to give us life and to give it to you more abundantly. That means he came to restore. So he said, I will go to my father in verse 18 and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, kissed him. Now before we go any further in terms of restoration, amen, it begins with a reconciling unto God. It begins with God's full-blown acceptance of people who do not deserve it. Amen. I believe people that have this kind of experience appreciate grace more than anyone. There's always people around churches that haven't been big sinners, so they don't appreciate grace like other people do. But we should, because it took just as much of the blood of Christ to save the best of us as it did the worst of us. Can you say amen? But what is God's attitude toward people who truly repent like this and turn and head home? He doesn't wait for them to come dragging in and sit aloof and sit back and let time pass to see if they can prove themselves to him, or let time pass to see if they can make themselves somehow acceptable again. When he saw him, he ran to him, fell upon him, and gave him the kiss of reconciliation. And I believe more than anything else this son was going to get, that kiss meant more to him than anything from his father. Amen? What grace our God grants. Did he deserve it? Absolutely not. Just like the nation of Israel. His own sin, his own folly brought him to an end of himself. But when he came home, his dad wasn't going to make him pay for the sin and the folly. He was going to restore him. And nothing less than restore him. Isn't that a good God? I don't know. Maybe I'm just too excited myself about this message, but I can't get over a God like that. It's not a God that says sin don't have consequences. He's saying, look at what it cost this young man. Look at what it cost the nation of Israel. But look to me what I'm willing to do. I don't want to punish you. I want to heal your land. I want to help you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Sin will punish you. The thief will rob you. I'll bless you and restore you. He's married to the backslider. What does that mean? It means you break your covenant, but I haven't broken mine. And if you'll come back to me, I will run to you. Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He had compassion and ran. The day God ran. Say the day that God ran. Hallelujah. Nowhere in the Bible you see God running, but this scripture right here. And it lets you know what happens when there's true repentance. God runs to meet the penitent and the truly repentant. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Here's the guy with low self-esteem that we want to tell him that his sin has robbed him and God wants to restore him. He's admitting something we don't want him to confess anymore, because that would just feed his low self-esteem. Listen, repentance, amen, will do. Well, and restoration will do more in your self-esteem than trying to pretend that sin isn't an issue while the devil destroys your life, your family, and everything in it. I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with getting right with God. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Can you say amen? This son found out that God would not accept him back as a hired hand, and God would not make him prove himself, and God would not make him pay any more for his sin. When he repented, God said, that's all I was looking for. Now I'm going to do what I wanted to do all along. I'm going to restore your soul. Can you say amen? God restored David, didn't he? And let him become a great and mighty king. This conniving, this lecherous man that became a lecherous man who tried to conceal his sin by having a man killed. So the husband, he tried, did you know what he had tried to do? He tried to have they were engaged in a battle with an enemy. And David now didn't go to battle anymore. He was sitting up indulging himself while his men and captains fought the battles. David once led those battles, but David had become complacent. And David was enjoying the luxurious life of the king. And he sat back as a king and he saw a young woman bathing. And when he saw that young woman bathing, he wanted her. He could have had any qualified woman in the kingdom, but he wanted the woman that it was illegal for him to have. Proverbs says stolen waters are sweet. There's something about the forbidden fruit, even in the garden, that was intriguing. It gave Satan an edge over Adam and Eve because it was forbidden, and it was automatically intriguing to them because it was forbidden. So he began a conversation with this woman, and after a while developed a relationship with this woman. And while her husband, a patriot and a godly man, was fighting in the name of God and King on a battlefield for Israel, he had a relationship, intimacy with that man's wife. And when the man's wife got pregnant, David didn't want to face his sin. He wanted to conceal it and cover it up. He wrote a psalm about it, Psalm 32. He said, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered." Not the man who covers the sin, but the man who confesses his sin and God covers his transgression. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He said, that's where the blessing can really come into your life, is through repentance. Amen. So he said, when I held in my peace, when I didn't confess my sin before God, he said, my bones waxed old with roaring. There was turmoil in him. Amen. The Old Testament writer said, the wicked are like the troubled sea whose waves cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith God to the wicked. And David had everything but peace in his heart, so he really had nothing. How many know if you don't have peace, having an Escalade is no fun? If you don't have peace, living in a mansion is no fun. But if you got peace and you live in a little two-bedroom, amen, house, amen, you can have fun when you get home tonight. Amen? Amen, if you got peace in your heart. There's nothing like peace. And David knew it. He said, my bones waxed old with roaring all the day long. My moisture was turned to drought. But then when he confessed his sin, that burden lifted from David. And David became that dancing, singing man of God that always had a praise in his heart for his shepherd king. And he said in the great shepherd psalm, he restores my soul. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. One of the sweetest parts of that psalm is that God restores people who have fallen and people who need restoration. And he runs to do it. Hallelujah. Repentance brings restoration. And the first thing that God restores is the restoration of fellowship. Verse 20 said, the father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That kiss was the kiss of reconciliation. That's why Jesus came into this fallen world, to take our place on an old rugged cross so that we might be forgiven and so that the relationship with God, broken by our sin, could be restored. God walked with man in an unbroken relationship in Eden in the cool of the day. Amen. But sin broke that wonderful, powerful relationship. Amen. Hallelujah. But forgiveness restores that relationship. And in the New Testament, there's a relationship of that where God can not only walk with us, he can live within us. Isn't that incredible truth? Amen. That God would want to make my body his temple. And there's nothing, believe me, I have a flesh nature. Amen. And how could God, this Holy One, want to live within me? It's because of restoration. He's restored what sin broke all the way back to the garden. Hallelujah. That kiss was the kiss of reconciliation. That's why Jesus came into this world. Let's look at Romans 5, 6 through 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This word justified, the Amplified says it means acquitted, made righteous and brought into right relationship with God. That's an incredible thing to have God's embrace and God's kiss when we don't deserve it. When we should have to do something to pay back or to prove to Him that we're worthy. And He said, I just want you back so I can restore you. I don't want to punish you. I want to restore you. I'm not the one that wants to steal and take. The devil that tempted you is the one that wants to steal and take. I'm the one that wants to give you life and give it to you in the full blessing of restoration more abundantly. Can you say amen? Heard a pastor tell the true story of a compassionate father in a large city in South America and Latin America who ran an ad in the paper not wanting to embarrass his son. It simply read, Paco, please come home. All is forgiven. And a last name was deleted. He didn't want to embarrass his son. He said, Paco, please come home. All is forgiven. And he said he would meet him at the railroad station in case he came. This paper that he put that ad in went all over Latin America. Paco is kind of like John here, or Joe. It was such a common name in Latin America. We'll meet you at the railway station Saturday at noon. One seeking father showed up, and so did 100 Pacos. Isn't that incredible? 100 young men that had done something that made them ashamed to ever go home again saw this ad and said, Dad wants me back. And sin has robbed me, but I'm going home. I want to be reconciled. Hallelujah. 100 Pacos showed up at a train station. The bad news is only one of them could be reconciled to his father who was seeking him. The good news of the gospel is whosoever will can come. Hallelujah. If a million people come tonight, God will greet them, run to them, and restore them. Don't we serve a good God tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To be reconciled to God means to be saved from wrath. Both the fact and the fear of judgment are taken away. How precious God's kiss of forgiveness. Amen. How many know there's a day of judgment coming? The tribulation is a reality. The great judgment seat of Christ is a reality. The wrath of God is justifiable anger, and it will come upon all those who believe not and haven't trusted Him. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that how many have eternal life? That, to me, blows election right out of the water. There's many other scriptures that continue to pound it, but this is one of them that blows it out. How many? How many does He want saved? A few chosen people before time? Yeah, no, everybody, amen, who will come. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the river of life freely. Hallelujah. That's the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. It's our decision. God's already made His. He sent His Son. He died on the cross. He said, I want to save you and forgive you and restore you. Somebody give Him praise tonight. What a good God. What a powerful gospel this is. Hallelujah. Isaiah 55:6-7. If we will just turn by repentance. Repentance means to turn around. You're on the wrong road. You turn around and head down the right road. You make a conscious decision to turn. How can we repent if we don't turn? It's not what you pray here in an altar. It's what you do when you walk out that door. Amen. Good news is when you turn to Him, He runs to you. Amen. And what you can't do in yourself to prove to Him that you've changed, He can do within you if you will accept His kiss. Hallelujah. I said accept His kiss of reconciliation. I've seen people try to complicate this. We better leave this alone. This is not about just a son and a day. This is about the Father and how He feels about a fallen world. This is how God feels about backsliders. This is how God feels about us when we fail. Oh, what a good God we serve. Hallelujah. We're going to do that song we did this morning. You might want to cue that up. I may stop at any time, but it's not likely. Hallelujah. Listen to what this says. It's so positive. I don't know where we put the negative spin on repentance. Maybe we didn't explain the heart of the Father clear enough. Amen. And we put it in a negative vein. It's not negative. If there's sin in your life and it's separating you from His restoration, amen, the greatest thing you could do tonight is repent of that sin so God could give you that kiss and begin the process of restoring all that the enemy has taken from you. Can you say amen? It's a lot more than faith issue here. You can't just use your faith. We're preaching and teaching faith out here as if faith will do it all without our getting our hearts right before God. Our heart right before the Lord is way more important to Him than whether we use faith to believe Him for what we're praying for. Israel got right with God. It didn't take a lot of faith to get God to move. He always said, "Here am I," when they called on Him in trouble, when they were right with Him. He still says, "Here am I," when we get right with Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Your enemy is not your issue tonight. God said to Israel, complaining about being surrounded by enemies, He said, "Where is your oppressor? Where is the fury of your oppressor? When I stand up in your behalf, let him step forth." God called your enemy out and said, "If he can defeat me, you have reason to worry, but I stand between you and your enemy." Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the power of repentance tonight. It's awesome. Let a nation come back to God and watch what happens when we fight battles. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen to this. Verse 6, it's so powerful and positive. Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I came to give you life, and that more abundantly. First he restored fellowship, and then he restored righteousness. That sin had stolen and taken. The man had no righteousness of his own, but God restored righteousness. Because he said in verse 22, not only did he kiss him, he said, "Bring the best robe and put it on him." I love the story in the Old Testament of Joshua, the high priest, who came to stand before the Lord in behalf of Israel, and Satan at his right hand to resist him. And the way he was resisting him was by accusing him. "Who are you to stand in behalf of Israel and their sin? You're not spotless." And sure enough, he pointed out the fact that Joshua's garments had stains on them. I think every pastor, every preacher, every apostle, every teacher, whatever you want to name people, call them, amen, need seasons of repentance. Amen. We can't stand before any congregation and say, "There's no stain anywhere on me." We all have stains from time to time. I'm not making excuses for sin because victory is my business and business is good. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I don't live in it. I'm not dominated by it. But when I stumble, I get up. Hey, man, I shake the dust off. I repent because I know what's going to happen. When I do, God is going to restore my soul. Can you say amen? We'll never be defeated if we learn how to get up like that. And we serve a God like this. Can you say amen? How can you fail? All you got to do is run back to God. Amen? Amen? And if you want to make God out as having these limits on that grace, better watch yourself. Peter said, "You know, if my brother offends me, how many times must I forgive him and still be righteous? Seven?" He's going to really stretch his limits and say, "Seven." And God said, "Yay," or Christ said, "Yay," and 70 times 7. Amen. Now the math on that, 70 times 7 would be what, 4? I started to say 490, but it's more. It is. I got a math teacher sitting right here from Plant City High School, head of the math department. Amen. I can deal pretty good with a math teacher. If we ever get an English teacher in here, I've had it. Amen. But God is good. 70 times 7. He wasn't saying 490, there's the limit. What he was saying was, amen, you have to multiply that. Grace is offered. Amen. Freely you've received, freely give. God's attitude is that he wants to restore. Amen. The apostles missed that early on as they were just the disciples of Jesus Christ before he sent them out into the world. Because they went into cities where Jesus was completely, wholesalely rejected. Amen. And you know what they said? "Lord, you've got the power. We've seen what you're capable of. Call fire down out of heaven. Let judgment fall right now and destroy them. They don't deserve mercy. You offered it. They rejected it. Let judgment fall on them." Jesus turned to them and said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." In other words, you don't comprehend the Father. You don't understand the Father's heart. You don't know what my true mission is. I didn't come into this world, amen, to condemn it. If that was my mission, I would have just sent the fire and stayed home. I came here on another mission. I came here on a rescue mission from people that don't even know that they're lost, don't even know the danger they're in, don't even have an appreciation for the gospel that's being given them. But that will not deter me from my mission, because my mission is to show them that the heart of the Father is to forgive them and restore them. My Father wants reconciliation with fallen man, even though his own folly got him into his trouble. My God wants to restore those folks, not destroy them. And you know why the judgment's going to come and it's going to be so harsh when it does? When God finally has no alternative but to judge because of his holiness, is because grace like this has been rejected. How shall we escape what the judgment, the sure judgments of God, if we neglect such a what? Great salvation is this! What possible excuse can we give God for not receiving the sacrifice lamb who took my sin and yours on himself and suffered for it on that cross? This is the condemnation. One sin. You don't need 100, you don't need 50, you don't even need a dozen. You can forget the 7 deadly ones. One sin separates you from God. One sin is deadly. This is the condemnation singular Christ taught. That light has come into the world. The revelation of God's love through his Son. The revelation of his willingness to forgive those who will repent has come into this world. And men loved the darkness more than the light. For he that's of the light comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest. We're not afraid of God's searchlight. We know he's going to see flaws, and we know he's going to work a work in us if we will be tender before him. That they're wrought in righteousness. But those that are of the darkness go in the other direction. That's why repentance means it's those people that are willing to turn from darkness to light. I'd rather serve God than Satan. How about you? How many were lost before you got saved? Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Devil didn't do good by me. He would bless my sin sometimes to get me to go deeper in it, to spring his trap, just try to destroy my marriage, my home, my character, everything good in my life. Amen. He wanted to take from me. Jesus wanted to restore. And I'm glad to have him as my Lord and Savior. Not my Savior and Lord, my Lord and Savior. Can you say amen? He's a good master. Might just put me on day shift. It's a desire of my heart. Dave's praying for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is so good. Joshua stands before the Lord, and Satan points out who is the accuser of the brethren. Look at his garments. How can he stand there? His garments are soiled and stained. And how did God react to that? By denying that Joshua had flaws too, even though he was a high priest, that he had to be perfect to intercede? No. He said, here's how we're going to deal with this. Bring him a change of raiment. And he took off that robe that was stained, and he put on that robe called righteousness. You know what Job said in that ancient book of the Bible? I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Bring me hither a change of raiment. When he put on that change of raiment, God said, I can accept him in my presence in spite of an accuser now, because I've given him a cloak to put on. I've given him a coat to put on. Can you say amen? One that the devil can't find fault with. Amen. In the New Testament, it's called his righteousness. Can you say amen? It's called the breastplate because it guards the heart. Can you say amen? Ooh, kalabasa. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Amen. Hallelujah. But if our heart condemns us not, amen, we have confidence toward our God. We know we have right standing with him. We're not afraid of our enemies. We stand fast in the day of battle because God stands with us. Not because we're perfect, but his righteousness is. Hallelujah. There's no chink in this armor that the enemy can pick us apart with. Because it's his armor. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's his. Take the armor of God. So the breastplate of righteousness ain't yours, old horse. It's his. You didn't hear me. You didn't hear me. If it's yours, it's faulty. And it'll fail in the day of battle. But if it's his, it can't be penetrated. Somebody give God praise tonight. Take ye the whole armor of God. Paul said, not having mine own righteousness, which is according to the law. That means keeping the law perfectly. No one can do that. No one ever did it. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. Can you say amen? But the bringing in of a better hope did fulfill what God was asking and looking for. Wow. That doesn't mean we can cover sin. Amen. It means when we repent, Satan can never come back and point that condemning finger. Hallelujah. And that's what's so positive. Repentance allows restoration of everything that was broken, including righteousness. Bring him a change of raiment, and they brought him this glistening, pure white robe. And he put it on, and Satan was out of business. Can you say amen? And now after that, said, now bring him the ephod. Bring him the garments of the priest that interceded, because he now qualifies to stand and intercede for Israel. Not because he's perfect, but because he stood in my presence with an open heart, and I've granted to him a righteousness. See, the Bible said, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And to guarantee that victory in your life, he said, and their righteousness is of me, saith God. Don't miss that, because that's the key to victory, is your standing with God. Everybody say, the key to my victory is not just my faith, but my standing with God. Everybody say again, my standing with God. Amen. Submit yourself unto God. That's where you stand in that standing. And what happens? Resist the devil from that place of repentance, that place of contrition, that place of obedience and commitment. What happens? Amen. What happens to the devil who has all these powers of the netherworld and all these minions called demons to help him? What happens to him when we're truly submitted to God? He will flee from you if you resist him from that place. Amen. Hallelujah. And how many know that's victory? This is restoration. Bring forth the best robe and put upon him. Revelation 3:18 said Christ wanted to restore the lukewarm church of Laodicea. And he said, I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. We trade our sin-stained and tattered garments for royal robes of righteousness. Philippians 3:9 said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Isn't that beautiful? He also restored the authority. He restored that relationship. He restored righteousness. And when he restores righteousness, he restores authority. As a legitimate child of the king. Listen, and he put a ring on his hand. He put a ring on his hand. It wasn't just giving him back wealth and riches. It was giving him that authority to be a bona fide son of that family with all of the rights and privileges again. We don't know anything about signet rings. Some of you may have bought one of those mugs that had your last name on it that has the crest of some family that was from Ireland or Africa or England or Scotland. Have you ever seen those? You go into a shop and you can find your name and you know, and there was a crest from some earl that lived somewhere. Amen. Or some guy named Earl, anyway. Amen. Wherever your family tree leads you. Can you, our family tree said, probably go back to Earl Venable. Didn't own any land, but his name was Earl. And you see that family crest. This is ancient stuff. In those ancient times, the ring worn by the true son authorized him to act in his father's behalf. It's kind of like power of attorney. When my mother's health began to fail, she gave me power of attorney. We sat in a lawyer's office, and she said, number one, I had to be a bona fide son. And number two, she had to trust me because I can act in her behalf without her giving me any further permission than power of attorney. She says, Bobby, I want you to go sell whatever I own. I can go put it on the market, sell it, sign the documents, because I have, my name is as good as her name on her banking account. My name is as good as her name on what she owns. Amen. So, you know, that trailer in the trailer park could be gone like that if I was dishonest. It's not like she's, had a lot to lose by trusting me. But I believe she would have trusted me with everything she had because she's seen the change Christ made in my heart and my life. She knows I'm not a covetous man. Hallelujah. She knows I'm not a dishonest man. Amen. And there wasn't always that she could say about me, but she's seen the change, and she trusted me, and the lawyer told her, you're going to give him awesome authority legally. Just want you to know what you're doing. I know you love him and trust him, but I want you to know as your legal counsel, when you give him power of attorney, he can go draw every penny out of that bank. You don't even have to be there giving permission. He can act as you would act without your permission. Power of attorney. That's the way it worked back then. So he could act in his father's behalf, kind of like power of attorney. A king or wealthy man would seal legal documents with a signet ring. It had the signet of his crest on the ring, and anything that needed to be legalized instead of the notary seal, he just took his ring and they sealed the document with wax. When he put his ring in that wax, that was his seal, and it was legal. The son, once he got that robe of righteousness back, right before his God, he got back all the authority of sonship. Jesus said, behold, to his disciples, I give you power and what? Authority. Over how much of the power of the devil? Every bit of it. You can act in my behalf, in my name. You can cast out devils in my name. Now you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. In my name, you can tread on serpents. Can you say amen? Somebody give God glory tonight. That's what repentance allows. The restoration of authority as a bona fide son of God. The shameful son said in deep humility, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. The ring signified that full family privilege was restored when he came home. It's incredible. Romans 8, 14 through 17 quickly says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. See, when the son came back, he had spent his inheritance. Actually, he didn't legally deserve anything, couldn't legally claim anything. He took his portion and wasted it on sin and rebellion. But when he came back, the Father gave him an inheritance again. Bona fide sonship, complete restoration, as if he had never blew that. And the son that never left couldn't hardly stand it. He said, Father, I've always been with you. Ain't killed no calf for me. This dead hitter's done all this wrong, and now he's got it all back. And a celebration. And he said, I've got you always with me. I love you with all of my heart. But this is a son that was lost. My heart lost him. And now he's come back. Rejoice with me. See, grace isn't fair. Nobody in here deserves what God has given you. Amen? You don't deserve the blood of Jesus. I don't deserve the blood of Jesus. But he shed his blood for me. And God said, this is how I show my love. It's because you didn't deserve it and he did it anyway that proves how my heart feels toward you. That's a great love wherewith Christ has loved us. Amen? Grace isn't fair. Jesus taught the parable about how unfair grace is. Thank God grace isn't fair. Remember the photographer that went in to film a very homely woman? Amen? And I'm looking for someone here to kind of relate to, but I don't see anybody. Everyone's beautiful here. But she was a very homely woman, and not even, amen. She was a very homely, no, I'm kidding, please, amen, not even. anybody in this room. She was a very homely woman. And the photographer went to her, amen, to take her picture. She decided to have a professional photographer come in. She lived by herself. She wanted a whole bunch. You know how they do. They take all these photographs. And so they get you from every angle, try to get your good side, and they take a whole bunch of pictures. Then they come back and show you their portfolio, and they want you to pick the one that makes you look in your best light. And so he brought back the portfolio, and she looked at, you know, maybe 50 photographs that he had taken from all different angles. And she just said, he said, well, which ones do you want to purchase? Which ones do you want to, how many 8x10s? How many 5x7s? Give her the whole spiel. Amen. And she said, well, you know something? I've decided not to take any of these after examining them. She said, none of these pictures do me justice. Well, after all the trouble he went to and he got nothing out of his time and trouble, he turned around and said something very harsh. He said, lady, you don't need justice. You need mercy. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in this room, you don't need justice, honey. Because if you got your just desserts and I got mine, we'd be under the wrath and judgment of God right here tonight. But we have obtained mercy because of the grace that He gave to us. Amen. Isn't that wonderful that God would be that gracious to people that deserve judgment, deserve death, but He gave us mercy? Isn't that good that we've made that exchange, that change of raiment? God took our old nasty robe, put it on Himself, and took the punishment for our sin so we could what? Amen. Clean our act up? No. So we could take His righteous robe and cloak ourselves with it. Can you say amen? What a gospel this is. What power there is in the preaching of the cross. Hallelujah. What a joy it is to repent. That's why Jesus said, be zealous. And repent. Have a zeal for it so I can restore you. I'll give you white raiment and the shame of your nakedness will not appear. I'll make you rich with the true riches. Hallelujah. That's meal barrels that never run dry. God will supernaturally provide for you. You don't need a lot of money in the bank or in stocks and bonds. And if they fail, your God won't fail. Amen. If the economy of this nation fails, God won't fail you. He didn't fail the woman that brought vessels, not a few. The oil never run out. Hallelujah. He multiplies fish and loaves. Amen. He'll put gasoline in your tank. I have run on fumes and prayed when I first got saved. Amen. I know God had to supernaturally help me get where I was going. Hallelujah. I don't believe we've ever seen miracles like we're going to see. If we stay right with God and it gets hard times and God is pressed to either keep His covenant, amen, or be unfaithful, God is not going to be unfaithful. Can you say amen? I believe we'll see things, and they're seeing them right now in other nations. They're seeing God supernaturally do things that absolutely is, it'd be hard for me to believe if I wasn't already a believer. But I'm a believer. Amen. He said, when you come home, you become a joint heir again. Even though you blew your inheritance, you become a joint heir again. Through Christ, we've been brought into God's royal family. We don't pray to our Creator in heaven, or our Savior in heaven, or our Deliverer in heaven, or our God who is in heaven. But Jesus said, here's how you pray now. Our Father. There's been a reconciling. There's been a restoring of relationship. Our Father, which is in heaven. Can you say amen? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. He put shoes on His feet. I'm getting ready to close in a moment. He put shoes on His feet, which means a restoration of lost inheritance. In ancient times, only slaves and beggars went barefoot. Shoes signified full family privilege. The inheritance lost is now regained. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Not my servant, my slave, but my bona fide son. God has no stepchildren. God has no just slaves. Paul became a bondslave of Christ as a son who loved him so much he wanted to serve him with all of his heart. Our great God is in the restoration business. Our great God is in the restoration business. I'm going to say that again. Our great God is in the restoration business. Hallelujah. So to a lost and dying world, God says, tell them that I want to be reconciled. Tell them just to turn around and head home. All they got to do is repent, and I'm going to come running to restore. God has done it over and over. I've watched Him down through the years do that. And if you and I fail, I want you to know the same Father comes running. The first thing He offers is what we need more than anything else, and that's that kiss of acceptance. Someone said man needs to be loved the most when he deserves it the least. Only God can fulfill that incredible, incredible need. But He can, and He can do it abundantly. Simon Peter didn't expect Jesus to say, I want to use you. After he swore with an oath and said he never knew Him, publicly said, I never knew this man. Didn't stand in Christ's defense after he tried to cut off that man's ear and realized it was futile and that his own life was in jeopardy. He stood and trembled at the thought of being taken and put on a cross himself by just identifying with Jesus. And he swore with an oath. And it wasn't, I've looked at this, to swear and use God in swearing, taking an oath by Jehovah was a criminal act against God. It was something verging on blasphemy. You just didn't take the Lord like that and to try to confirm a lie with His name. You just didn't do that. Peter, I don't believe it was some little four-letter word. This is worse than that. He went out and wept bitterly. It tore him up. He swore with an oath. He swore by the God of his fathers that he did not know Jesus Christ. And then he went out in brokenness. He wept. Disqualified himself from what Jesus was preparing him to be. Went fishing. He said, I go fishing. I'll do something I know I can do and not fail in. I don't know how to preach, but I know how to fish. So I go fishing. Not a rebellious act against his call, but he disqualified himself. God could possibly use me, so what's the point? I'm going fishing. He went out and fished. Coming in on the bank on that occasion after the resurrection, there's a man standing there on the bank. And he's got a fire going. And he's got fish laid out, cooking. As they get closer, he recognizes the man. It's the man he said he never knew, who they put on a cross, tormented, tortured, and killed. As he got closer, he realized this man was cooking for them and cooking for him. I don't know if you want a mystical God, but that's about as practical as I know. They're tired, they're hungry, they're weary, they're discouraged, they're despondent. And Jesus of Nazareth, who created everything, who made everything that was made, the Bible says, is cooking fish. I mean, what a good God. He's cooking fish. And he captured Peter's heart. Peter loved him with that religious brand, but when he didn't deserve love and got it anyway from Jesus, he fell in love with a deep devotional love for Jesus Christ. And the Lord saw it. Hallelujah. Amen. He could have threatened him. He could have put a barrage of reasons why he wanted to lay it on him, but he didn't. He just cooked him fish. When Peter drew near, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter said, yes, Lord, I do. He said, then feed my lambs. You love me more than these? Some scholars tell us that Jesus was using the word for divine love and Peter was using the one for human love. And Jesus wanted to bring him into that love that passes understanding. Can you say, man, bring him into the deeper love walk with him? Because he knew that love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love endures all things. It never fails. It never ends. So he was bringing him into a love relationship that would be the foundation for his faith throughout all his persecutions as a preacher of the gospel. But he wanted to bring him into that love. So if I can get Peter's heart, his whole heart, he'll follow me. He won't fail again. This was not just a faith issue, was it? This was a love issue. Faith worketh by love. Third time he asked him, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know when I'm saying things that I can't carry out. You know when I'm making false promises. You know me inside and out. And if you still want me to serve you for what it's worth, here am I. I love you. I'll serve. He said, then feed my sheep. And from that day on, see, it wasn't the day of Pentecost that transformed Peter. It was that day. I've heard it preached that when he got the Holy Ghost, that's what transformed him. From the failing man to the faithful. No, it wasn't. It's when Jesus cooked fish for him on the bank who didn't deserve nothing but judgment and rejection. God loved him into restoration. He ran to him and kissed him. Didn't he? Did that transform Peter? This is not in the Bible, but Bible historians tell us when they took Peter to crucify him and led him to the cross, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified. I will be crucified for my Lord and Master, but I'm not worthy to be crucified standing perpendicular, standing upright. Crucify me upside down. And they inverted the cross that they hung him on and put him head first, his head at the ground, his feet in the air. Why did these people die these horrifying deaths? Because they feared God's wrath, because they were afraid he was going to push them aside and disown them. No, because he loved them with such a love, it solicited love from them back for him. Repentance allows God to love you like that, to express it to you, and to restore your soul. And I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough to need my soul restored by him. And I'm always, I don't take it for granted. Every time he does, I just fall more deeply in love with him. Can you say, man, will you stand to your feet tonight? I mean, glad you came to Sunday night alive. Praise God. How many want to walk with this God? How many want to serve this God? Isn't this a good God that we serve? Hallelujah. How many understand how positive and powerful repentance is? If it allows and brings restoration. We got a young lady here. She's not back tonight. She will be back. Amen. That's had one of the most beautiful deliverances from drug addiction that you've ever heard of or seen. When we baptized her out back in that little Walmart pool with the patch on it. Hallelujah. Started leaking first thing. Amen. But we got a patch on her. Praise God. That held water enough to put a woman under the water. And that's all we needed. And all the people hanging out the windows, looking out the doors and gathered around. Watching one of the least likely people to ever be being baptized. Amen. Wanting to follow Jesus Christ. To see that restoration process. And it's just beginning. It goes on. And did you know something? God is still restoring my soul. Amen. He's not done restoring to me yet. Can you say amen? I'm still in a process. I went through nervous exhaustion for about 10 years. I was deeply handicapped from doing what I would have loved to have done for Jesus, but I just couldn't. Amen. But God has delivered me from nervous exhaustion. Amen. They told me that Dr. Reed in Tampa, a surgeon, told me that my body was like an overloaded fuse box, that any part of it could shut down at any time. Another doctor, I was his last patient, Christian doctor. He was getting ready to go to African inland missions, live the rest of his life, not making a penny, serving as a Christian missionary in Africa. Amen. And I was his last patient, and he told me he could write me several prescriptions, and maybe they would help. He got up on that examination table beside me, sit down beside me, and put one arm around me in love and compassion, took my hand in his hand. He said, or we can pray right now. Amen to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior. I said, let's pray right now. With tears rolling down my cheeks, can you say amen? I'm telling you, God is in the restoration business. business. Amen. And I've come through a process to be standing here in this pulpit. And God didn't want me to go too fast, because I would have jumped right back under the pressures that put me in that condition. But I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And one day maybe the Lord will trust me with more responsibility, and we'll get that growth that we're looking for. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm saying God is restoring your preacher. He's restoring my soul. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And while we're in the process of that full restoration, He's given us outreach so that this ministry doesn't stay behind these walls, but He's sending His word. Praise God. Isn't He a good God tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.